Please open your Bibles again at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Read from the beginning of the chapter down to verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, it's great to be with you this morning and to share in God's word together in Galashiels, in the heart of the borders. The Lord has laid on my own heart as I work in this new project in rural ministry, places which are at a remove from some of the larger towns and cities of the country, where, generally speaking, you can access a healthy gospel church by a short bus ride or even a walk. But there are many places where a congregation like this will be the only gospel light, and where the absence of a church like Galashiels Free Church will mean simply that people will not hear the gospel. They're not going to travel into Edinburgh or Newcastle or wherever to hear the gospel of Jesus. And so we have a huge task, and we have great encouragement. And I want to speak to you this morning about the task, but I also want to speak to you about the great encouragement, the resources that are promised to us as we bring the gospel to those who need it. You will know that Acts is the second of Luke's work. So Luke has the gospel of Luke, and he says in that gospel that he has written an orderly account, and he's writing to somebody who is possibly an influential Greek called Theophilus. He's addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus and others like him to be confident in what he believes. That he says, "That you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." And then he gives an account of what the things that they have been taught are towards the end of the first part of his project, the gospel, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So that's in the Gospel of Luke. And then in the book of Acts, we have the same address to Theophilus. And it's quite clear that this is the second part of the one writing project. And here, Luke tells us that in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So by implication, the gospel is what Jesus began to do, and Acts is now telling us what Jesus continues to do. Jesus is still at work. You might know of the church planting organization Acts 29, which is quite cleverly named, isn't it? Because there are only 28 chapters in Acts, Book of Acts, and they are taking from that they are, in one sense, continuing the story. And that's bang on, because the Acts is telling us what Jesus is continuing to do in his church. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Not only the early church, the apostles and those who heard these words, but the church today. Jesus is continuing the work begun in the gospel through the church today. So the hymn that we sang earlier, Keith Green's hymn, is spot on, that Jesus has left his Holy Spirit until the work on earth is done. Jesus began a work, it's continuing. We are in Acts 29. So Jesus is gone, but in another sense, because of Pentecost, Jesus is here with us. And that's our great encouragement here in Galashiels this morning as we contemplate together the mission of God. And we're going to unpack that Jesus here with us element of the story, especially this morning. The ascension of Jesus is a hugely significant event. It is marking this next stage in Jesus' life. So on earth, he's humiliated, he's despised, he's set aside. With the resurrection and the ascension, he's being glorified and recognized for all that he is. And it marks, with the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the era of the new covenant. So here begins what the Bible calls the last days. That term is bandied around a lot, and people think it's the kind of weeks and months before Jesus returns. But the last days is the period between Jesus' ascension and his return. There is nothing more on the calendar until then. We are in the last days. And Jesus rose from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, he gave a commission to his church. Let's think about that commission, that challenge, first of all, before we think about the equipping for that challenge, that commission. So we have it in two forms. We have it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, best known as the Great Commission. But Luke, the author of Acts, records a commissioning verse in verse 8 of chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Two things I'd like you to notice about this commission that we're given here in Luke. First of all of God's people, the apostles and those with them as representatives, all of God's people are to be missionaries. I'm called to be a missionary. You are called to be a missionary if you are a follower of Jesus. Quite literally, we are to be witnesses, or we are to tell of what we know, of what we have experienced. John Wesley once said that God has no dumb children. That God doesn't call you to be a secret agent. God calls you to be open about the faith in Jesus that you have. So we're all called to be missionaries, and one of the signs that we move from the Old Covenant era to the New Covenant era is this development in the missionary activity of the church. So in the Old Testament, has an international vision, but by and large, the means of drawing people into the family of God is come. Come, let us go to Zion. That is the characteristic direction. But now, in the new covenant, it's go into all the world and make disciples. There is a change of gear, if you like, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing to notice about our challenge. All of us are called to be witnesses. This is the new impetus since Jesus has gone to be with the Father again. And secondly, notice about this commissioning that it goes in ever-increasing ripples, if you like, from the centre. It's like a stone being dropped in a pond and the ripples go out. So first of all, in Jerusalem, your home, where you're best known, with the people you're most comfortable with, then Judea, moving out a little bit, and then Samaria, where people are a little odd, they don't believe the right things, they've got a sawn-off Bible, they don't worship in Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth, right to the farthest outposts. Now, that's true of our mission geographically today still. People are still needed to go to the furthest ends of the earth, to go to Africa and Asia and so on. It's still the case that people need to move geographically in order to aid the mission of church. Some of you may have moved to Gala Shields, for example, to aid the mission of God. So you don't live here, but you're here to serve the kingdom of God. And you're praying that more will do that, that there will be increased mobility of Christians moving to serve the kingdom of God. But the ripple effect also entails us moving out to share with people with whom we are less familiar, even less comfortable. Jesus went out to where people were comfortable, even though these people were very different from him, and especially different from the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He went to people like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a very good example. This little man up the tree looking for Jesus, wanting to blend in and not be seen. And Jesus comes along and, of course, sees Zacchaeus straight away and says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I've got you in the diary for an appointment in the synagogue tomorrow, and we'll meet up for a Bible study where everybody can see you. No, Jesus didn't say that, did he? That wasn't the way that he shared the gospel with Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house and we'll have a meal. He went where Zacchaeus was comfortable, even although that brought criticism on Jesus. What did they say of Jesus? He goes and he eats with tax collectors and sinners, people like Zacchaeus. So if we are to finish the work that Jesus has begun by being witnesses, we have to do it in the way that Jesus did it, by going out of our own particular comfort zone to where people are, where they are going to be receptive to hearing the gospel. Our temptation is always, and that's true at every stage of the church, to become comfortable in our own little group with people that believe the same way as we do and think the same way as we do and speak the same way as we do. Stories told of a shepherd who had lost some sheep, so he bought two dogs to go and search them out, but all he ever got from this was two tired dogs. And so he organized a conference entitled Shepherds Seeking Lost Dogs. And a whole lot of shepherds came along to this conference, and they said that they were really serious about finding lost sheep. And they came and they shared their ideas about how you find lost sheep. And some said, well, what you need is stickers that say, your shepherd wants lost sheep. Or some bright sparks thought that if they had new designs for the sheepfold, then it would be a welcoming place and the lost sheep would want to find their way into the sheepfold and all would be well. And eventually one shepherd spoke up and said that he had heard of one shepherd who used to go out himself to seek lost sheep. But the rest said, ugh, that would never work. Jesus sets the pattern then for fulfilling the Great Commission by going to where the lost sheep are and sharing with them in ways they understand. And that's a daunting commissioning, isn't it? It really is a daunting commissioning. However we do it. But there's a wonderful promise attached. Jesus promises power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, very interestingly, in the Matthew form of the commission, Jesus says it, the promise is phrased differently. He says, lo, I am with you. That's the encouragement given to go and make disciples. So I am with you, you will have power. And they mean pretty much the same thing. To be empowered is to have Jesus with us. Because of Pentecost, then Jesus would be with his disciples in a wonderful new way. Now, this is a big idea, but not to spend too long on it. There is a sense in which, with the ascension, there's a coming together of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, so that Paul, for example, can say in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. That's quite deep. But it does mean that when Jesus left the disciples physically and returned to the Father, he did so because it was the only way that he could be with them by the Spirit. So you've got this mysterious comment in John 7, a comment by John after Jesus has been speaking of living water. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. So until Jesus returns to the Father, the Holy Spirit is in a sense not yet. He's not with them. Jesus returns to the Father, and he can be with them because he gives his Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings Jesus into the lives and experience of his people. He is absent, yet he is present. Come back to the introduction. Jesus began the work by preaching and offering himself up as an atonement, rising from the dead in victory, and he, Jesus, continues the work through his church. So that is the significance ultimately of the ascension, and it's the significance of Pentecost. Jesus has to return to the Father in order that the Holy Spirit can be given at Pentecost, and that will enable him to be really present with his church. People kind of look at the book of Acts and they ask all the wrong kinds of questions. They ask about whether the Bible teaches a two-stage reception of the Holy Spirit, what it has to say about women's ministry, about baptism, and all these things. But the book of Acts is telling us how Jesus is continuing the work through the church. It's the work of Jesus continuing through his Holy Spirit empowering the church. John Masefield's play, The Trial of Jesus, has a bit of dialogue in it between the centurion who witnessed the crucifixion and said, surely this is the Son of God, and the wife of Pilate, Claudia Procula. Claudia says to the centurion in the play, do you think that he is dead? And the centurion replies, no, lady, I don't. Then where is he? Claudia asks. Let loose in the world, lady, where neither Roman nor Jew can stop his truth. That's what Acts is telling us. It's telling us Jesus has been let loose in the world by his Holy Spirit. The work is being continued by Jesus. That which he began, he is continuing through the church. So let's think a little bit about this great encouragement. Let's try and unpack a wee bit the significance of the ascension and the giving of the Spirit. See how we appropriate that for our work tomorrow morning. The ascension is probably a very much overlooked event, and yet the historic creeds give it a proper emphasis. So we have in the Apostles' Creed, on the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let's get it right and ask, first of all, what the ascension signified for Jesus. We tend to jump in, don't we, usually, and ask, what does it mean for me? But ask, first of all, what did it signify for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for Jesus, it signified his exaltation. Philippians 2, Paul traces the flight path, if you like. Having humbled himself and been obedient to death, God has now exalted him to the highest place. Earlier, Peter did the same. When Peter preaches in Acts 2, his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So the best way of thinking of what's happening at the ascension is that it is Jesus' coronation. Jesus has fulfilled all that was asked of him, and now he's returned to heaven, and he is acclaimed by all the angels. All of the holy beings in heaven are acclaiming him as their prince, the prince who has returned the battle won. And his coronation gift is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is gifted the Spirit that he might gift it to his church, those that have been given to him. So Psalm 2, for example, which at first level it's a coronation psalm for the king, but at the deeper level it's a psalm about the Messiah. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance." Now the nations are being given as Jesus' inheritance. And the way to that is the empowering of the church with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is making public the fact that this new era has begun. And so when you look at Pentecost, what's going on at Pentecost? Lots of weird things happening at Pentecost. Well, the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in other tongues, they're all indicating that a new age has begun. Moses, back in the old era, had prayed, "Oh, that all God's people would be prophets." And now that's fulfilled, because with the coming of the Spirit, every believer, from the youngest to the oldest, has access, like a prophet, into the presence of God. They're able to foretell all the glories of God, the good news of salvation. All are to speak forth God's good news. And the tongues of fire that we have that rest on individuals at Pentecost not only remind us of the baptism of fire Jesus went through to bring us new life, but they are also pointing to the new speech that will be given. That God's people now are a speaking people. They are a telling forth people of the goodness of God. Holy Spirit will take words that are used in testimony to Jesus and will make them burn. The words will be effective to the conversion of those who are not yet believers. In this commotion, people from all different nationalities are brought to see what's going on, and each one hears a message in their own native language. And it's like the Tower of Babel incident. Remember the Tower of Babel? They want to build a big tower, make themselves famous, and God throws them into confusion by language. But now it's being reversed. It's the opposite, isn't it? People are able to understand the apostles, because they're speaking in known tongues. And here is the Holy Spirit equipping the people of God to be effective missionaries. A reconciled people now being creative, Jew and Gentile, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So that was Pentecost for Jesus and for the early church. What about us today? How is this an encouragement for you who have got a friend who's not yet a Christian and you've spoken to her repeatedly and invited her to come along? She's never come along yet to church. How does it encourage you? Well, if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you and brings Jesus into your life and brings power to your testimony to him. And as we pray that the Holy Spirit would change us more and more, then we are enabled more and more to fulfill our commission to be witnesses to Jesus. So let's think of five changes that the Holy Spirit brings that give us encouragement and equipping for mission. First of all, the Holy Spirit produces, as a spirit of holiness, holiness of life. Romans 8:4, Christians are those who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that Spirit-filled life is seen by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the first enabling that the Spirit brings. The power to witness is given when people see your gentleness with them, or your faithfulness in carrying out your work. And these make an impression. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, a Victorian preacher, was once visiting a large house where one of the servant girls had become a Christian following his preaching. And he, on the way out, spoke some words of encouragement to the girl and asked her what evidence she could give him of having been born again. And she responded gently, "Sir, I now sweep under the mats." She's been faithful to the work that she'd been given. Secondly, holiness of life, love and compassion for the lost. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So the work of the Spirit is to bring Jesus into our situation and to bring the mind of Jesus to the situation so that we see things as Jesus saw them. How did Jesus see things? He looked out on the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep scattered around having no shepherd. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, will create compassion in our hearts for lost people. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you feel when you walk through the shops in Gala Shields? Or how do you feel on a Sunday when you're going to church and it's quite clear nearly everybody you pass has no inclination to go? The Holy Spirit brings a new compassion to us, a softness of heart. You can't be witnesses for Jesus unless, first of all, you've learned to love like Jesus loves. Holiness of life, compassion. Thirdly, deep conviction as we share the good news. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." Non-Christian people today are startled very often when they hear Christians speak with conviction, because nobody speaks with conviction nowadays. Politicians are pragmatic. There's certainly no conviction coming from most churches in Scotland today. But when God's people speak with conviction because of what we know and are standing on, people stand up and take notice. Holiness of life, compassion, conviction. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit brings in us a self-denying courage and a boldness. In Acts, the work of the Holy Spirit is often connected with Christians overcoming fear in order to speak out for Jesus. So Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now we all know how kind of frightening it can be to be a witness sometimes. It's much more comfortable to be in church with people who share our convictions, but when we're called to stand alone and speak out, you know, to step out of the shadows, that can be a bit scary, and we need a strength and a courage not our own. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit enables us to be bold for Jesus. So, writing to Timothy, Paul writes, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Fifthly and lastly, the Holy Spirit brings joy in mission. That's an important note. We dare not miss it. He brings joy in mission. I love that cameo when Jesus, in John 4, Jesus has been speaking to the woman at the well and has been engaging her very, very gently, but very intentionally, has been presenting her with her own brokenness and with his own ability to meet her need and make her whole. And the disciples, remember, had been sent off to get food. And they come back, and Jesus he's forgotten all about his hunger. And he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And that food was the joy of mission. And of course, they would know about that food. And they would be filled with joy again and again. I have a dear friend who comes from a very different culture. He comes from the Thai-Burmese border. He's a Karen Hill Tribes person called Boon Shu. And I met him way back in 2000, and most years before COVID, I was able to meet with him. In fact, he spent a year with us in Staffan in Skye, came over to learn English actually so that he could go to Westminster Seminary. And our elder spent most of the time making sure he could speak Gaelic before he left Staffan. So, but he went back and he ministers in the church there, supporting the church and also doing mission. He emailed one day saying, today is Sunday. It is very good to preach and encourage many leaders in Changdao about Christ. This morning, my wife and I got up before the baby and spent some time to remind ourselves about God's love through Jesus. The more we serve him, the more we enjoy seeing the fruit of his ministry. Boon Shu got so much right there, didn't he? It's his ministry, it's his joy that he gives us. So what encouragements we have. We have a great challenge, don't we? But we have great encouragement, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, bringing to us holiness of life, compassion, deep conviction, boldness to share the word, and joy in mission. What do we do? Do we wait like the disciples waited until that experience comes upon us that will give us boldness? Sometimes that's how people interpret Acts 1 and 2, but as we've seen, Acts 1 and 2 is an unrepeatable pattern. It's as unrepeatable as the resurrection of Jesus. The power of the Spirit is unleashed in our lives when we ask him to empower us to serve, and we, in faith, speak a word for Jesus. Several times in Acts, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit just as they're given the opportunity to speak. We open our mouths and God floods us with his strength. This is how John Piper puts it. The muzzle gets hot when it's fired. When you open your mouth, he will fill it. So we don't wait for some special experience. We believe Jesus and we speak in his name, and he gives us strength and wisdom in the moment. Friends, you've a big challenge in Gala Shields, but a big God. Jesus is with you today and tomorrow and throughout the week as you seek to share him. And if we believe, as we need to, that it is he who is doing his work, we can believe that he will build his church. And we'll need to move into bigger premises because he will keep his promise here in Gala Shields as people take him at his word. May God bless to us the preaching of the good news.